Right, how are y'all doing this morning? Any of you guys brave Black Friday holiday shopping? A couple people admit to it. My wife and my mother-in-law, they do it every year. Like, it's their tradition after Thanksgiving. It's one way they get to spend time together since we don't live in the same city. And so they go out and they do all their Christmas shopping together. And they spend hours out there. And they have their traditions, stores that they stop at, what time they eat breakfast at Chick-fil-A. They have all this stuff. It's crazy. I never joined them, thankfully. But they wrangled Chloe in the last couple years. It's been hilarious because she's not a morning person. So I'm sure she's just a joy at 6 o'clock in the morning, trupsing through. But I was watching this comedian, and he was talking about Black Friday shopping and when you go into the malls. And he said, have you ever like noticed like when you're walking around the mall and you get in there and you make eye contact with somebody you don't know for like just a little bit too long? And it's like 3 seconds, and you're like, how do I break this? And he goes, we all do it. And he goes, maybe you didn't know you did it, and maybe you never understood what face you were making. He says, but everybody makes the same face. And he says, and I'm going to name it. And he calls the, what did he call it? The, dang it, I hate when I miss the punchlines. Anyways, but a terrible joke. But it's like lizard face or something like this. But he says, but you make eye contact with somebody. And he goes, just try it. 3 seconds, somebody you don't know, and on the, he says, after a while you go, then you just kind of, you're just like, I don't know what else to do, I got to break the monotony of this, but you come like face to face with that person, and you're like, oh my gosh, I don't know what I'm going to do. It's funny, you know, when we get into these situations, we have these responses that occur, you know, whether it's a face-to-face, when we're face-to-face with like joy, and just our body language and our facial expressions, and how they change when we're in situations of joy or in happiness, whether it's heartbreak and, you know, or sadness that comes. We're just face to face with those situations. There's just these natural kind of occurrences and reactions that come out of those. Even though, you know, and even when you're in confusion and dumbfoundedness. You ever found yourself in that place where you're talking to somebody and you're like, I have absolutely no idea what you're talking about right now. And you're like totally dumbfounded. Like, I'm sure there's like this just look across your face. You're going, oh, I have no idea. Even if we try to hide it, like, don't show. But like, we just do. You know, there are just certain ways that we respond when we're face to face with certain situations. And I wonder how you react when you're face-to-face. Maybe interactions, maybe it's certain people that you have to deal with day-to-day. Imagine we all kind of interact and behave differently, whether it's somebody we want to be around versus somebody we don't want to be around. You know, whether it's our children or our grandchildren versus like our boss. Like, you can't act in those same situations face to face. You know, our bosses hate it when we pinch their cheeks and pat their heads. You know, I mean, it would be absolutely terrible and embarrassing if we did those things, not only for us, but for them. But how is it that we react when we're face-to-face? I was even thinking about, too, like how crazy people get when they meet celebrities. Like, right? Like, when you're face-to-face with, like, your favorite actor, actress, musician, like, people, like, go nuts, right? Maybe you've seen videos of them. They hoop and they holler and they jump up and down. Like, they're like, I can't believe it's another person standing in front of me, you know? Like, it's just the way we interact and the way we do things when we're face-to-face. We have these emotions and responses that occur. And this morning, I want to wrap up our series. We've been talking about this concept of open-handed living this month. And we've been talking about how do we live open-handedly. And it's much greater than just financial generosity. But how do we live our whole lives with this concept of being open-handed? That whatever is mine, my gift of God, is something that I'm willing to share and to give away, whether it's my time, my energy, my passions, or my financial resources. You know, how do we interact with these things? But this morning, I wonder how we interact when we come face to face with Jesus in the midst of this idea of open-handed living. I mean, how do we react when we come face to face with our Lord and our Savior. And it's interesting, as you walk through Scripture, we're going to do that this morning. We're going to spend some time looking at some different scriptures of how people interacted face to face with God. And what I've seen is that it's just this idea of extravagant giving. Like, they couldn't stop giving because they were face to face with their Lord and their Savior. But before we jump into all that, we're going to do this thing we call the question of the day. Turn to the people closest to you and answer this question. How do you explain to somebody the idea of extravagance? Over the top, yeah. Robin Leach. Lifestyles of the Rich or Famous, yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Who else? Anybody else get an idea of extravagance? Yeah? That would be, yeah, we could say that's extravagant living. Extravagance is the lack of restraint in spending money or using resources. Like, there's just no limit to what we would do. And you think of, like, kings in their courts and just how extravagant they were with, you know, gold everywhere and silver platters and amazing meals in the midst of just dire poverty all around them. You know, these things come to mind when I think of extravagance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's talking to them about this idea of giving. And he talks about this church in Macedonia, not too far around Greece, around the waterways, another seaport. And in this church in Macedonia, though they had nothing. I mean, these people were absolutely poor. They found a way to be extravagant. And this is what Paul says of them. He says, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity." And we have to wonder why. Why was a church that was under so much trouble, people group that was under so much persecution, how were they filled with so much joy? And how did that joy turn into overflow of rich generosity amongst people who had nothing? I mean, it says right here, though they were very poor. How did this come about? "For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. No restraint. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They did it more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do." And I have to imagine that this church in Macedonia, not a very old church. The church hadn't been in Macedonia. The gospel had not been there very long. Paul, in his missionary journeys, had just explained the gospel, preached the gospel, launched a church. And yet these new Christians, face to face with a God that can actually save them. I mean, they had worshiped gods their whole lives. Their whole culture was built around the worship of multiple gods, none of which done anything for them. Yet face to face with the one true God and the gift of salvation from his son Jesus, they were filled with abundant joy and it overflowed into rich generosity. Face to face with their Savior, extravagant generosity is how they lived. And I wonder about us. I wonder about the American church. Face to face with Jesus, what is our reaction? How do we react to our Savior in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our trying times? Though they may not be great, they're not persecution like there are around the world, but we wouldn't say that times are great, times are wonderful. I was reading in 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, and in this, in the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 30. It begins to explain how the king goes through and he begins to smash all of the idols. They had just gotten sick and tired of worshiping false gods in Israel. And he goes through and he smashes and he begins to tear down all of these shrines and all of these idols in the land. And this is what it says as it starts into chapter 31. It says, when the festivals ended, the Israelites who attended went to all the towns of Judea, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, and they smashed all the sacred pillars. They cut down all the Asherah poles, think May poles kind of thing, you know, where you wrap the lines around it. Kind of same idea with an Asherah pole. It's a form of worship. They removed all the pagan shrines and altars. And after this, the Israelites returned to their own towns and homes. Now Hezekiah then organized the priests and Levites into divisions, offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, and to worship and give thanks to the Lord at the gates of the temple. It had stopped. There was no offerings being sacrificed to God in this period. They were all worshiping false gods. That's why they had to tear it all down, and then he had to reorganize it. He had to bring it back. The king also made a personal contribution of animals for the daily morning and evening offerings, the weekly Sabbath festivals, the monthly new moon festivals, and the annual festivals as prescribed by the Lord. In addition, he required the people of Jerusalem to bring a portion of their goods to the priests and Levites, so that they could devote themselves fully to the law of the Lord. And when the people of Israel heard these requirements, they responded generously. They were face to face with a God who could do something. It wasn't just another, they weren't just worshiping another God. They weren't worshiping somebody who couldn't do anything for them. They weren't worshiping a false God. They were face to face with God and leaders who were trying to set things right. And when they did, they overflowed in generosity. He says, when the people of Israel heard these requirements, they responded generously by bringing the first share of their grain, their new wine, their oil, their honey, and all the produce of their fields. They brought a large quantity, a tithe of all that they produced. Then the people had moved to Judea from Israel, and the people of Judah themselves brought the tithes of their cattle and their sheep and their goats and their tithes of the things that they had been dedicating to the Lord their God, and they piled them up in heaps. They began piling them up in late spring, and the heaps continued to grow until early autumn. Think about that. Months and months, people are bringing their offering. Months and months, they're bringing their offering, and it just begins to pile up in heaps around and outside of the city gates. They have to do something. So Hezekiah and his officials came and they saw these huge piles. They thanked the Lord and all of his people of Israel. Where did all this come from? Hezekiah asked the priests and the Levites. Azariah the high priest replied, since the people began to bring their gifts to the Lord's temples, we have had enough to eat and plenty to spare. The Lord has blessed his people, and this is all that is left over. Then Hezekiah ordered the storerooms to be prepared in the temple. And when they had done this, the people faithfully brought their gifts and tithes and other dedicated for the use of the temple. You just have to like use your mind eye and picture when they were face to face with God. Everything that came out was just overflowing abundance and generosity. So much so that there was so much that they had leftovers. They had saved up. They could use it for more than just right now. And in the church, how are we when we come face to face with God in these same situations? Is our first response generosity, overflowing generosity, so that the church has more than it needs? The next couple of passages we're going to read through in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 5. I don't think we come face to face with Jesus often enough. I mean, we proclaim him as our Lord and our Savior. We're happy for the salvation that he brings and the gifts that he offers. But how often do we actually sit and reflect face to face with Jesus on our lives and what he's done for us? As Christians, I mean, we offer communion every Sunday. And I wonder if sometimes it just doesn't get like monotonous. It's just another motion that we go through, something that means so much, but just becomes so routine. How often do we sit face to face with him? This is what Romans, Paul says in Romans chapter 3. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We have all fallen short of the glorious of God's glorious standards. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus when he freed us from the penalties of sin. We all, every single one of us, was not in a right relationship with Jesus. We couldn't enter the presence of God, his holy presence. And God knew that, and he offers us a way to be made right with him by professing our faith in Jesus and holding on to that faith, that trust, trust for hope and a future, but a trust also to get us through every single day. A trust that he's going to walk with us. A trust that he's going to keep his promises. He's going to do what he said. And Paul reminds us that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. Yet in his grace, God freely makes us right through Christ. Verse 25, for God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And this sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who had sinned in the past. God was preparing and presenting a way for us to be made right with God, face to face with Jesus and all that he's done for us, taking us from sinners and making us saints, taking us from doom and giving us hope. And how do we react? Face to face with Jesus. Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us to a place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward into sharing in God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops a strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of his salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came just at the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though some might be willing, though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Face to face with Jesus, while we were still in our sin, God loved us enough to bring us out, to give us a new way. And since we've been made right with him in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because the Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Just like the Israelites, face to face with God, how do we react? How do we live in this world? We're still here. We're not gone. We've not been taken up. We have all these days ahead of us, and how do we choose to live? Do we choose to go through life like this? This is mine, mine, and mine. Or do we find ways to live open-handedly with all of our life? So much more than just our finances. It's interesting In the New Testament, there are a couple of different occasions where you get a glimpse of how people lived when they came face to face with God and with Jesus. There's a passage in Mark chapter 12. Jesus sat down near the collection box of the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. And many rich people put in large amounts. And we've talked about this. And it was this interesting metal box that sat on the wall of the temple. And it was loud. And the rich would come in with all their coins. And they would just pour their coins in. Clank, 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 clank. And on the other side of the end where you put the money in was this big circling round and round funnel that would drop it into the collection. And so you would hear it go, and then it would drop into the collection. And all these rich, they would come and they would give so everybody could hear what they were giving. But in verse 42, it says this, then a poor widow came in and dropped in two small coins. Think about the insignificant sound that those coins made, two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who make their contributions, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus. Just a tiny part. Even all the coins that they give, it didn't affect them, but she, poor as she is, gave everything she had to live on. Face to face with God, she trusted that if she kept the requirements of the law, if she gave what she could, that God would provide for her. Poor as she was, she had given everything she had to live on. That's extravagant giving. When money has no limits, when we trust in God for everything else. There's another passage in Mark chapter 14 where Jesus is in the home of a man named Simon, and Simon disrespects Jesus the whole time he's in his house. He didn't greet him how you would greet a guest. There's more to this passage, but Jesus goes through and he says, you know, you didn't greet me with a kiss when I came in, yet this poor woman hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't give me any oil to anoint my head, which was just a kind of refreshing. They would pour olive oil on their scalps, and it was kind of just refreshing as they come out of the heat to have that on their heads. And this poor woman has not stopped. But anyways, this is what it says. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. And while he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar. Now, alabaster was a soft stone, and they would take these blocks of these soft stones and they would hollow them out into jars. And so she has this alabaster jar, and she probably would have kept it on a necklace underneath her garments, keeping it close. But we're going to find out why she kept it close. It was a beautiful jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. She broke open the jar and she poured the perfume all over his head. Now this alabaster jar would have been worth a year's wages. A year's wages. And she took it and she dumped it all over the head of Jesus and anointed him with this oil, face to face with her Savior, the one she knew would take away her sins. She gave such an extravagant gift. I wonder about the church. I want you guys to write this down. Here's what we need to understand. Because of Jesus, extravagant generosity should be the overflow of our lives. Face to face with our Savior, the one that gives us everything that we need, promises us eternity. While we're here, this short time that we are actually on earth, extravagant generosity should be the overflow of our life because it's the example that we were given. We were given this example from Jesus of extravagant giving. Someone who's never stopped giving, someone who's continued to give, someone who's continued to pour out year after year, day after day. God never stops. But I wonder about the church. How do we live extravagant generosity out? I mean, how do we live that out in our daily lives? Part of it's with our time. So often, you hear somebody, they'll talk about, I can't do that, I got X. Okay, well, you had, you know, how much time did you spend doing other things? I mean, how much time do we spend watching TV? How much time do we spend doing things for ourselves or reading books or, you know, just it's focusing on ourselves that we could actually give of our time, that we could use our time and give it generously to others, to the church, to the kingdom of God, to use something like our vacation to go on a missions trip. I mean, that's a week off, yet we use it for somebody else. What about our gifts and our talents and our passions? God has gifted us. We have so many things to offer that we can use for the kingdom of God, but are we using our gifts and our talents and our passions for the kingdom and giving them extravagantly, giving it all away? How are we helping others, whether it's at work, doing something that somebody didn't deserve, helping somebody with something that's theirs, but you help take it on? What about in our neighborhoods? How are we helping other people? And in Florida, it's very different. In Ohio, this time coming into this season of year, it was one of my favorite times because you saw the community come together and do so much for each other in something as simple as plowing someone's driveway. I mean, there would be so much snow accumulations, and you would, you know, you'd come out in the morning and you'd do it, and by the time it was evening, you couldn't get in your driveway again. And people would, they'd plow their driveway, and then they'd walk over and they'd plow yours, and then they'd walk over and they'd plow the neighbors next to you, or you'd get out your shovels and you'd do it. But you would, how do we help our neighbors, help in our neighborhoods, help in our community? What about the guy in the parking lot at Chick-fil-A we turn a blind eye to? How are we living extravagant generosity out with our lives? One of the ways I've found is as we give more, it's easier to give. As I've given more financially, it just becomes something that you easily do because you're already giving, so why stop there? The more I give financially, the more I'm willing to use my time, the more I'm willing to use my gifts, the more I'm willing to help others. As we give to further the kingdom of God and we participate in this idea of the ministry given in our local church, I mean, how are we living that out, that extravagant giving, that over-the-top giving? How are we giving cheerfully, as we've read in Scripture this past month? Paul says that God wants us to be cheerful because he is a cheerful giver. He wants us to be a cheerful giver. Are we cheerful? Are we excited about furthering the kingdom of God and participating with him in this ministry, further the advancement of the gospel? Do we have an idea of how to have a planned, committed, and faithful giving system in our life? How do we give? How much are we give? When are we going to give? Is it keeping with our income? Here's one. Are we even willing to give when we're not here on a Sunday morning? How do we live out extravagant generosity as a church? That's what we've been talking about this month, with this whole idea of open-handed living. This is such an important part that we have to understand, that not only for ourselves, but for the world around us, to see that we believe and that we trust God. There's a parable we didn't talk about this month, but it's interesting. Jesus says that our financial blessings are the least blessings that we receive. They're the smallest on the scale of blessings that he gives. And he says, How can I give you more if you can't be faithful with the little things, with the money? How can I give you these greater spiritual blessings? God's offered us this front row seat to expand his kingdom of God. I mean, the church has a front row seat on the advancement of the kingdom of God in a world that is in desperate need to come face with face with Jesus like we have. He's included us. I mean, think about this. He's offered us the opportunity to invest in the future for somebody else. If you were given an opportunity, if someone came to you with a business partner and said, hey, if you would be willing to invest this, I can expand your investment, triple, double, quadruple your investment. So many of us would jump up and down in that kind of idea and that kind of opportunity. But what about when God comes and he gives us an opportunity to invest in the lives of others, to make sure that they hear the gospel, to make sure that they have a place to be discipled, that they have a place to come together for community and for worship, to hear the good news, to believe and become a part of our church family, to see lives radically changed by Jesus? This is why we've got to live open-handedly, and your financial generosity helps make sure that others have a chance to find the love of God just like you did, just like I did, and his extravagant gift that he's so generously given to us because of his son, Jesus. When the church comes face to face with God, extravagant generosity in every part of our life is what we ought to give back. It's what we see in Scripture, and it's what we need right now in our church and the churches around the world. It's for us to stop being so worldly and start acting like the people that God has called us to be. Go ahead and pray with me. Father, this morning we come together and we do come face to face with you. And when we come face to face with you, our Savior, the one who exchanged his life for us, it sends us back to remember what you've done for us. That while we were still sinners, you were willing to die for us. And so this morning, as we come and we respond to you, I pray that we are willing to give our whole life, that we are willing to lay our lives down sacrificially for you, that we are willing to take up our crosses just as Scripture called us to, for you. Father, this morning, as we come and we remember what you've done for us through communion and through giving, I pray that you would just, in that moment, face to face, that our joy would overflow in our hearts because we remember what you've done for us. Father, in these moments, I pray that our hearts are open and receptive and responsive to you. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.